The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Preparation for our study of the word of God this evening. Silent prayer. This gives you privacy of the priesthood, the option of rebound if necessary, and otherwise preparing yourself for the study of the word of God. Let us pray. We thank Thee now, Heavenly Father, that ours is a privilege of having another day of grace, a day to take in the Word of God, a day for increasing our capacity for life, for freedom, for love, for happiness. We have seen Your provision, we have seen Your faithfulness in every aspect of our lives. We know that all things work together for good. We recognize that we are loved of Thee. We have everything going for us in time as well as forever. We have this evening another portion of the Word of God, this manna from heaven. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will fulfill His teaching ministry as we examine this passage together. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. We have already examined the first line or two of this particular passage. We have seen that the word if is a conjunction which introduces a first-class condition. Many of you have heard the explanation of conditional clauses many times, and I try to simplify these things for you occasionally so that you will understand why I simplify these things in teaching. A conditional clause is the statement of a supposition, the fulfillment of which is assumed to secure the realization of a potential fact expressed in a companion clause. You see why? You couldn't any more sort that thing out than fly around the room. There are two parts to a conditional clause, the prothesis, the if clause, and the apothesis. The if here is a first-class condition, which is reality, if, and it's true. If, therefore, the inferential particle un, which should be translated therefore instead of then. It's used here to pick up the sequence of thought interrupted in verse 16. Therefore picks up the thought of Colossians 2:15 and carries it into this chapter. Now we resume our study with the verb. If, therefore, ye be risen with, the aorist passive indicative of soon aigairo. Looks like this in the Greek. S-U-N-E-G-E-I-R-O. I don't have trouble enough. I got hair on my pencils. Whoever has been scratching their head with these pencils, forget it. All right, soon aigairo is used for a believer in union with the resurrected Christ, but not in a resurrection body, and therefore depicts current positional truth. Current positional truth looks like this. Here's the cross, at which point we receive 36 things, one of which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that enters us in a union with the person of Christ. Every believer is in union with Christ as he is seated at the right hand of the Father. This is being risen with Christ, but we are still on earth. Here we are, on earth, but in union with Christ. Therefore, we are risen with Christ, but not in a resurrection body. The resurrection body comes at the point of the rapture. The aorist tense is a nomic aorist. It's axiomatic. Current positional truth is an absolute. That's the meaning of the nomic aorist here. Every believer in the church age is in union with the resurrected Christ. Regardless of your experiential condition, regardless of any other factor, every believer is in union with Christ. We have the passive voice. The believer receives the action of the verb through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which enters him into union with Christ. We have the indicative mood, which is the reality of current positional truth of the believer priest. The indicative mood also goes with a first-class condition. With Christ is the locative singular of Christos plus the definite article and should be translated the Christ. C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. Christos. Ho Christos means the Christ. If, therefore, you have been raised, and then with the locative case should be translated in the Christ. There are two pertinent doctrines here which we have had enough times so that they do not have to be reviewed for the moment. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the first doctrine, and the second is positional sanctification. If you are not familiar with these two doctrines, be sure to make a note at this point to look them up and examine them in great care. These two doctrines are the very basis for your security and the stability of God's plan for your life in phase two. The phrase, which is to Christo in the Greek text, could also be the instrumental of association, which also connotes positional truth, but here it's the locative, and the locative is translated in the Christ. Now we have our first imperative mood of this chapter, the present active imperative of zeteo, translated seek. Z-E-T-E-O. Zeteo. Z-E-T-E-O. It means to search for, to pursue, to endeavor, to obtain, to investigate, to examine, to desire, to possess. And all of these meanings are pertinent at this point. The present tense is linear action start for the daily function of gap. And gap can be described here under the meaning search for. Keep on searching for. Keep on pursuing. Keep on endeavoring to obtain. Keep on investigating. Keep on examining. Keep on desiring to possess. All of these indicate the positive volition, the drive necessary to function under gap. The active voice, the believer himself, must produce the action of the verb, and he does so by attending the local classroom, the local church, and picking up doctrine through concentration to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The imperative mood is a command to the believer to learn Bible doctrine through the daily function of gap. Therefore, it should be translated, keep on desiring to possess and endeavoring to obtain. This brings out the full meaning of the passage. Keep on desiring to possess and endeavoring to obtain. And then you have in your English, those things which are above. This is an incorrect translation. The Greek phrase has two words, ta ano. Looks like this. T-A-A-N-O. Ta means the things. Ano means above, an adverb. The things are the above things or the things above. It's a reference to Bible doctrine. Literally then, up to this point, we have, if, therefore, you have been raised in the Christ, keep on desiring to possess and endeavoring to obtain the above things, Bible doctrine. This is a command for the daily function of GAP, which leads to the erection of the edification complex and the entrance into the super grace life. This is the way it looks. Bible doctrine is communicated by a pastor teacher, right pastor, and comes into the left lobe, which is called nous in the Greek, N-O-U-S, and refers to that area of the mentality of the soul where doctrine is objectively possessed. Once doctrine comes in here as gnosis, it then must be transferred before it's usable. Doctrine in the left lobe is not usable. Positive volition or faith transfers it to the human spirit, at which point it becomes epinosis. Epinosis is cycled into the right lobe frame of reference and memory center. That's where it starts to become Sophia. Then it goes into the vocabulary, the categories, the norms and standards, and is placed on the launching pad. Then it begins to construct the edification complex, first floor, grace orientation, second floor, mastery of the details of life, third floor is capacity for love, or rather, relaxed mental attitude love, fourth floor is capacity for love in categories 1 through 3. Fifth floor is plus H, or the edification complex. From this point, the plus H is the entrance into super grace. And out here you have the super grace life, capacity for freedom, capacity for life, capacity for love, capacity for happiness. This is the perpetuation of the edification complex into the super grace life. This is what Paul is saying at this particular point. If, therefore, you have been raised in the Christ, and you have, first-class condition, and it's true, keep on desiring to possess and endeavoring to obtain the above things, Bible doctrine. Desiring to possess, positive volition. Endeavoring to obtain, decisions to expose yourself to Bible teaching in the local church. Right pastor, right congregation situation. Where is the adverb who? Formed from the genitive hos, and it means where or in which place. Looks like this. H-O-U. Who? Where the Christ, ho Christos. And we also have, with that, a present active indicative of eimi. Where the Christ is, not translated in your English, but in the Greek text. Where the Christ, present active indicative of eimi. E-I-M-I. Eimi. Where the Christ is, absolute status quo. Then you have with it a present active participle, not a periphrastic, but a present active participle, translated sitteth. The present active participle in the verb form looks like this. K-A-T-H-E-M-A-I, kathemi, and should be translated sitting. Where the Christ is, sitting, and dexia to theo, on the right-hand side of the God, referring to God the Father. All right, let's review the translation. If, therefore, you have been raised in the Christ, keep on desiring to possess and endeavoring to obtain the above things, doctrine, where the Christ is, sitting on the right-hand side of the God, God the Father. All right, this brings us to the doctrine of ascension and session. The doctrine of ascension and session. Point one. The resurrection body of Jesus Christ, is capable of space travel. The humanity of Christ in resurrection body traveled through three heavens to get into the presence of the Father. John 20, verse 17. Jesus Christ traveled billions and billions and billions of light years in order to arrive there. Not miles. Space is measured in terms of light years, or how far light can travel in 1 year. And billions of light years into space is the third heaven, and the resurrection body of Jesus Christ made it. Point two. Once he arrived there, he was seated on the right-hand side of the Father. Psalm 110:1. Romans 8:34. Ephesians 1:20. Our passage, Colossians 3:1. Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 1:13. Hebrews 8:1. 10:12. 12:2. 1 Peter 3:22. All of these passages indicate that Jesus Christ was acceptable as the God-man, and that as a member of the human race, he entered into heaven, and God the Father said to his humanity, not to his deity. His deity is omnipresent, imminent, transcendent. But he said it to his humanity, sit down at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The humanity of Christ sits, not his deity. And this was addressed to the humanity of Jesus Christ in resurrection. And what God the Father said to the humanity of Christ, God the Father never said to any angel. And the moment he said that, and the moment that Jesus Christ in humanity was seated, the humanity of Christ was infinitely superior to all angelic creatures, which will be the future status of all believers in resurrection body. Now it is only a positional reality, not a physical reality. Positionally, all believers are in union with Christ as he is seated at the right hand of the Father. So positionally, we are superior to angels. In the future, we will be superior to angels from the standpoint of our physical resurrection bodies. Point three, the ascension and session of Jesus Christ form the basis for the victory of the angelic conflict. Hebrews 1:3-13. Four, the ascension and session of Christ begin a new sphere of the angelic conflict. Ephesians 1:20-22. Ephesians 4:7-10. Therefore, the believer of the church age is involved in the intensification of the angelic conflict. Five. The ascension and session began the operation known as Operation Footstool, prophesied in Psalm 110:1. And quoted in Luke 20, verses 42 and 43, Acts 2:33-34, Hebrews 1:13. Six, the second advent of Jesus Christ will conclude Operation Footstool, Daniel 7:13-14, Zechariah 13:2, Colossians 2:15, Revelation 20:1-3. Seven, the ascension and session of Jesus Christ complete the glorification of the Son of God in hypostatic union. Acts 2:33, 5:31, Philippians 2:9, 1 Peter 3:22. Eight, the ascension and session explain the uniqueness of the church age. John 7:37-39. And nine, the ascension and session of Christ is the key to the victory of the angelic conflict, Hebrews 1:4. Again, Colossians 3:1 says literally from the Greek, if therefore you have been raised in the Christ, keep on desiring to possess and endeavoring to obtain the above things, doctrine. For Christ is sitting on the right-hand side of the God, God the Father. Now in verse 2 we have the challenge, therefore, to mental attitude. Mental attitude challenge begins with the phrase, set your affection on. Set your affection is a present active imperative and has to do with objective thinking. The verb is phroneo in the Greek. Looks like this. P-H-R-O-N-E-O, phroneo, the verb for objective thinking. You see, in the first verse, we have the verb, keep on desiring to possess and endeavoring to obtain. This is a command to gap. As a result of gap, your mental attitude is shaped up, so the second imperative in verse 2 is related to the one in verse 1. This one should be translated, keep on thinking about, rather than set your affection on. Phroneo is the verb for objective thinking. The present tense is linear action sarp, and it means that Bible doctrine must provide the basis for the constant objective thinking of the believer. Objective thinking is also divine viewpoint. The active voice, the super grace believer, is the one who will produce this action. It is when the believer is in super grace that he produces the action of the verb. The imperative mood, this is a command to all believers. It's really and essentially a command to get to super grace so you can think like a super grace believer. Keep thinking about, and then you have things above. Ta ano, the above things. T-A-A-N-O. And again, it refers to Bible doctrine. Only this time it is Bible doctrine in the soul. The soul is saved at salvation so that the soul might be fed in time. Bible doctrine in the soul is the most important issue in your life. The above things refers to Bible doctrine in the soul. Keep thinking about the above things. All right, here is the principle of mental attitude in the Christian life. Let's review the doctrine of mental attitude in phase 2. Doctrine of mental attitude in phase 2. One, in the angelic conflict, and during the course of man's history, there are two antithetical mental attitudes. These two mental attitudes conflict in the soul of every believer. They are described in Isaiah 55, 7 through 9. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways, saith the Lord. We are dealing here principally with the first phrase, your thoughts are not my thoughts. There is an antithetical set of mental attitudes residing in your soul. Point two, what you think is what you really are. You are not what you appear to be. You are what you think in your soul. Right now, some of you are thinking nothing. Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinketh in his heart, right lobe, so he is. Three. It is obvious from the Scriptures that the divine viewpoint is commanded to every believer priest. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. This is the bring every thought into captivity for Christ passage. And this can only be fulfilled by the daily function of gap resulting in doctrine in the right lobe, the erection of the edification complex of the soul, and the rapid entrance into the super grace life. Four. Since doctrine is the mind of Christ, such intake of doctrine under gap shapes the mental attitude. 1 Corinthians 2:16, Philippians 2:5. Five. God's plan, Operation Grace, demands a new mental attitude on the part of the believer priest. 2 Timothy 1:7, we have not been given the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound mind. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you can count on it. If you ever get to super grace, you will do so as a believer in sound mind. All right, point six. The inner happiness plus H of the edification complex plus entrance into super grace produces capacity for the divine viewpoint of life, Philippians 2:2. Seven. Part of divine viewpoint is that confidence which results from the inculcation of Bible doctrine through gap. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, compared with verse 6, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5, 1, compared to verse 6 and verse 8. Point 8. Stability, therefore, is a mental attitude. Philippians 4, 7. 2 Thessalonians 2, 2. Point 9. Giving is a mental attitude. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Point 10. Love is a mental attitude of the soul. 1 Corinthians 13, 5. Therefore, capacity for love is resolved in the soul, not in the sex organs. Sure to get that down. Eleven, worldliness is a human viewpoint mental attitude rather than overt activity. See, worldliness is thinking the way Satan wants you to think. Romans 12:2 and Colossians 3:2. 12. Evil is something you think, not something you do. When you do it, it's bad. When you think it, it's evil. 13. But it's evil. Not the singing, the pronunciation. Point 12. Evil is something you think rather than something you do. Matthew 9:4, Galatians 6:3. The doing results from the thinking. An evil person is a person who thinks that way. He just expresses it through doing. 13, mental attitude sins are the worst category and not only produce reversionism, but along the way, and even before you get to reversionism, they produce self-induced misery. Proverbs 15:13. All right, so much for the doctrine of mental attitude. Now, this is the way it sounds so far in the chapter. Beginning with verse 1, if therefore you have been raised in the Christ, keep on desiring to possess and endeavoring to obtain the above things, doctrine, where the Christ is, sitting on the right-hand side of the God, God the Father. Keep thinking about the above things, Bible doctrine in the soul. This is the function of Bible doctrine in the frame of reference, in the memory center, in your vocabulary and categories, in your conscience, on the launching pad, in the edification complex, and expressing itself in the capacities of the super grace life. Not our negative may is a particle of qualified negation. Looks like this. M-E. It's a particle of qualified negation, used with the subjunctive mood of the verb to imply uncertainty. This negative denies hypothetically, and therefore it recognizes the fact that many believers will not obey this imperative. The imperative to gap it daily, the imperative to move into super grace, there are a lot of believers that aren't going to make it. So when we have the word not here, it is the negative may, which recognizes a lot of people will not obey it. Not on things on the earth, ta epites geis, refers to the human viewpoint of life, not the things upon the earth, is the correct translation. All right, we now have two verses. Let's review the translation. If, therefore, you have been raised in the Christ, keep on desiring to possess and endeavoring to obtain the above things, doctrine, where the Christ is, sitting on the right-hand side of the God, God the Father. Then it goes on to say, keep thinking objectively about the above things, Bible doctrine, not the things upon the earth. Summary. One, the earth is filled with satanic propaganda since the devil is the ruler of this world. The fact that the devil is the ruler of this world is found in John 12:31, John 14:30, John 16:11. The earth is filled with satanic propaganda since the devil is the ruler of this world. Satanic propaganda in 1 Timothy 4:1 is called doctrine of demons. Two, Satan also deceives the world. Revelation 12:9. Revelation 12:9, Satan also deceives the world. Three, Satan is also the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Four. Therefore, Christ came into the world to take away the sins of the world. John 1:29. Because God so loved the world. John 3:16. Christ came into the world to take away the sins of the world. John 1:29. You see, the sins of the world is the sign of citizenship under Satan's cosmos. We are all born sinners because we are born with an old sin nature. So we are born into the devil's kingdom, and Christ came to deliver us. And His deliverance constitutes taking away the sins of the world, John 1:29. Reason, motivation, God so loved the world, John 3:16a. Point 5. Therefore, Christ is the Savior of the world, John 3:17, John 4:42, 1 John 4:14, who gives His life for the world, John 6:33. Therefore, point 6, the world, the devil's kingdom, is called the kingdom of darkness, and Christ is the light of the world, John 8:12 and 9:5. Christ is the light of the world, John 8:12 and 9:5. 7. Therefore, Christ has overcome the world, John 16:33. He has overcome the devil's kingdom. 8. Consequently, believers in Christ must not conform to the world, Romans 12:2. 9. This is accomplished through Bible doctrine, by which God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. This is accomplished through Bible doctrine, by which God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. 1 Corinthians 1:20 and 3:19. 10. Therefore, it is imperative that once we have been rescued from the devil's kingdom, we must think like God with regard to cosmos diabolicus. Therefore, mental attitude passages such as the one we are examining now, such as Philippians 2:5, Proverbs 23:7, 2 Timothy 1:7, 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5, 1 Corinthians 2:16, 2 Corinthians 5:1, 6 and 8, Isaiah 26:3 and 4, Philippians 4:7, 2 Thessalonians 2:2, many passages which emphasize the importance of what you think. Now you have to have fuel to think. Most of you are probably aware of the fact that your ability to think as a human being is based upon the intake of oxygen, oxygen in the blood circulating through the brain, plus the intake of food, which is converted to some of the sugar derivatives. This makes it possible for you to think. And God makes it possible for you to think by making available to you His thinking, which is Bible doctrine. Keep thinking objectively about the above things, Bible doctrine, not the things upon the earth. This brings us to verse 3 and the challenge of retroactive positional truth. We begin verse 3 with the particle gar, for, used as a conjunction to express cause, inference, continuation, explanation. Here, this is the gar of explanation. The Greek particle looks like this. Gar, G-A-R. For ye are dead. That's not a correct translation because this is an aorist active indicative of apothenesco, which looks like this. A-P-O-T-H-N-E-S-K-O. Apothenesco. Apothenesco means to die, all right, but this is a culminative aorist in which the aorist tense is employed when it is wished to view an event in its entirety, but to regard it from the viewpoint of existing results. So it should be translated, for you have died. Active voice, the believer is the subject. The believer is identified with Christ in His death. The indicative mood is the reality of retroactive positional truth. Romans 6, 3 and 4, Colossians 2, 12 and 20. All right, let's take a look at the doctrine of death. Since this is a phrase, for you have died, in what sense have you died? I've checked it out tonight, and as far as I can tell, nearly everyone here is alive. We won't be sure until the benediction about several. For years, we had an insomniac who came to Baraka Church every night because the only sleep he ever had was here. And when he was finally cured, he left town. So we do have other purposes besides teaching doctrine. All right, the doctrine of death. Point one. The first death in the Bible, there are seven, is spiritual death. This is the most important to understand. Spiritual death is found in Ephesians 2:1, Romans 5:12, Romans 6:23, 1 Corinthians 15:22. Spiritual death, in essence, is separation from God. No fellowship with God, no relationship with God. It is the condition of all members of the human race at birth. At birth, we are born spiritually dead, physically alive, and simultaneously spiritually dead. Spiritual death is separation from God, and at the same time, the citizenship papers into the devil's kingdom. We are born spiritually dead because we are born with an old sin nature. The old sin nature is spiritual death. No one is spiritually dead because he sins. Everyone is spiritually dead because he is born with an old sin nature. Sin, a personal sin, does not make us spiritually dead. The existence of the old sin nature makes us spiritually dead. And remember that Jesus Christ was virgin born, which means He is the only person ever born into this world without a sin nature, and therefore without spiritual death. Therefore, He was born free, and because He was born free, He was able to redeem or to purchase our freedom at the cross. So spiritual death is important to understand. The second death is Point two, rather, not the second death, but point two is physical death. This is the kind with which most people are familiar in principle. It is found in Matthew 8:22, where we have that glorious phrase, "Let the dead bury their dead." 2 Corinthians 5:1-8. Philippians 1:21. "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." That's physical death. Romans 8:38-39. "I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels," etc. Death there is physical death. Physical death is the soul separated from the body. This square represents a body of a human being. When the soul departs from the body, whatever the cause, the person is physically dead. The body is no longer occupied. And in view of this Bible doctrine, open caskets and viewing of dead bodies, I call it necromania. There is no place for it. The person you really love has departed. The body is no longer occupied. Therefore, it is not necessary to make any great to-do over the body. In fact, it's not even necessary to recover bodies. I'm referring, of course, to bodies which are lost in battle and so on. I think one of the saddest things in the world is to exhume somebody on a battlefield and bring it back to the United States. I think it's much more interesting to rise from the point at which you died fighting. One more look at the battlefield. Check and see if it looks the way it did when you died there. Undoubtedly, there were men who died at the Battle of Waterloo who were believers. But they're going to get a great shock when they're resurrected from that point, because some idiot went in there and built a big mound where Wellington stood, and he's not even going to recognize the battlefield. Some battlefields look the same now as they did at the time the battle was fought. Sharpsburg looks the same now as it did in 1862. Manassas looks the same now as it did in 1862. In 1863, Gettysburg, it looks the same now as it did then. Very few changes except filling stations and other modern paraphernalia. But many of the battlefields have been very beautifully preserved. And I think if you die in a battle, that you ought to be stay there. Unless you were on the losing side, then you may be a little embarrassed. But physical death is when the soul leaves the body. Not when the heart stops beating, but when the impressions, the electrical impressions in the skull stop. That's when a person is officially dead as far as the Bible is concerned. People have had their heart stop beating and have been resuscitated. But when you have an EEG and it stops and there's nothing, that's it. An EKG, it can stop and you can be resuscitated. But the physical death then is the soul departing from the body, and you're alive until that happens. Three, the Bible talks of a second death. It mentions it in principle in Hebrews 9:27. And mentions it specifically in Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15. The second death is the last judgment. This is when the unbeliever stands before the judgment throne of God, the great white throne, and is judged and cast into the lake of fire forever. Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15. So the second death is to be cast into the lake of fire. And as the scripture says, cursed is he who has part in the second death. Number four is operational death. James 2:26. Operational death is failure to produce divine good. Faith without works is non-operational. Faith produces divine good under conditions of the inhale faith of gap, the exhale faith of faith rest. Five is positional death, the one in our passage. Identification with Christ in His death. This is tantamount to rejecting human good. Number six is temporal death, which means to be out of fellowship. This is sometimes called death. A believer never gets out of the top circle or union with Christ. That's eternal security. You never can get out. Bottom circle is the place of fellowship with God in time. When a believer sins, he's out of fellowship. That's temporal death. Rebound brings him back in fellowship under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Temporal death is found in Romans 8:6, Romans 8:13, Ephesians 5:14, 1 Timothy 5:6, Revelation 3:1, James 1:15, in the prodigal son, Luke 15:24 and 32. So number six is a believer out of fellowship. He's called dead, but not in this passage. And then number seven is sexual death, which refers to inability to copulate. Romans 4:16 through 21, Hebrews 11:11 and 12. Here we have, for you have died, and your life, kai he zoe humon. Zoe refers to the function of life. Z-O-E. Zoe refers to the function of life. Hence the function of the believer in phase two. And your life is hid. And that's an incorrect translation because we have the perfect passive indicative of krupto. K-R-U-P-T-O. Now in the perfect tense, something that happened in the past with results that are permanent. And the perfect tense here should be translated has been hidden. Passive voice, the believer, receives the action of the verb. The indicative mood is the reality of both current and retroactive positional truth. The word with Christ is the preposition soon, plus the instrumental of Christos. Soon, S-U-N. Plus the instrumental case of Christos. In the instrumental form, this should be translated together with Christ. And you have been hidden together with Christ in God is N plus the instrumental of Theos by means of the God. N plus the instrumental of Theos. T-H-E-O-S. And it should be translated by means of the God. Literally then, for you have died, and your life has been hidden together with the Christ by means of the God. Now let's put it all together so we can get ready for the challenge of the bride, which will be coming up next time. All right, starting now with Colossians 3:1. If, therefore, you have been raised in the Christ, positional truth, keep on desiring to possess and endeavoring to obtain the above things, doctrine, where the Christ is sitting on the right-hand side of the God, that's God the Father. Keep thinking objectively about the above things, Bible doctrine, not the things upon the earth. For you have died, this is union with Christ, retroactive positional truth, and your life has been hidden together with the Christ by means of the God. And this will now bring us to an occasion, for the word when, which begins the next verse, means on the occasion of. And the occasion is the challenge to the bride of Christ. Thank you now, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.